Jesus. And we've gone through and we're coming to the end now of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the, probably the greatest message ever preached, the principles of the kingdom. You can't get into it unless it's just as you are without one plea, poor in spirit. You realize total surrender to the Lord. You're meek. You give him your power. You're giving him not your will, but his be done. And we see that there's a hunger and thirst after righteousness, which means there's life. There's going to be trials. People are going to say all kinds of things about you. And yet your righteousness is going to exceed that of the Pharisees, and that's going to be a key theme that he's going to talk about, righteousness. And that righteousness, of course, is not coming from you. It comes from him. As his blood washes us, and his Holy Spirit cleanses us and empowers us to walk with him. Then we see in chapter 6, which is the second part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, don't practice that righteousness as the Pharisees. He says, don't be like them. And of course, that righteousness, he's saying, is a very private thing. As you come to me, and as he introduces God the Father, as we can come before him, and we have that special relationship with God the Father. He mentions 12 different times, our Father in heaven. And we could pray to him. We could seek his face. And as we do that in secret, and as we develop that private, personal relationship with our Savior and his Father, God the Father, we know that he says that what we do in private will come out in public. It will change our lives, both personally as well as socially and publicly. And so we see that chapter 6 is a very personal chapter that deals with us walking with God. And then, of course, don't treasure your treasures. Realize that everything that God gives you is temporary here on earth of the material things. The spiritual things, the permanent things are the most important. And that we're to really love the Lord with all of our heart. And that because we can't have two different loves. We can't have a love for the world and a love for God at the same time. One of them is going to be crowded out. And so we see that personal relationship that we have with him. And then we see that social relationship in chapter 7 as he tells us as we walk with the Lord, how we judge people. We do have to be discerning, and we have to realize there are certain bad people out there that we got to protect ourselves from. And yet we see that we're to treat our neighbor, that golden rule, as ourselves. Why? Because the two great laws that we have. The first is that we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul. That'll change us. And then that's our vertical relationship with the Lord. And then our horizontal relationship with the world. And that is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, in saying that, we see that he talks, and then we see that in beginning in verse 23, he goes into now the invitation, if you want to call it that, or the conclusion. There's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is you give information for information's sake, and you try to inculcate, and yes, you try to inspire. But in preaching, preaching is teaching that demands a decision. It comes to the point, okay, now I've told you all these things, and now you've got to make a decision. Are you going to do this or are you not? And we see that the Lord does this, and he does it in three different practical ways. In verse 13, he talks about that narrow gate and that broad way. He says, you're going to choose which way. You're not going to be able to walk both ways. Two roads of virgin and yellow wood, and sorry, I cannot take both. So we see that you're going to have to go one way or the other and walking with the Lord. And of course, he says later on, he says, he that is not for me is against me. And he also says, you know, he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. So the Lord really, it's all or nothing. Someone has said that Christianity is a pucker or duck relationship with God. Whenever you tell other people that you're a Christian, you can either pucker up because they're going to love you, or they're going to hate you and try to take a swing at you. So, you know, it's either pucker or duck. But that's true the world is not our own. And the world, the Bible tells us, and the Lord later on, he tells his disciples, he says, don't be surprised when the world hates you, because the servant is not greater than his master. They hated me, they're going to hate you. So we realize there's all kinds of trials in the world, but that there is a decision. Are you going to walk with him or not? And then, of course, he tells us the warning, not everyone, down in verse 22 or 21, he tells us not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. So you got to be careful of the people who are going around saying they're Christians and who aren't. Are you the genuine thing? And then we see now, in the third time, he says, therefore, in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and now the key word there is does them. We're studying in Wednesday night, we're looking at James. And James is a half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and it's amazing how that his mother, or somebody, especially we think because of who he was and the home that he came from, much like Mary had so much scripture that she had memorized, and it's very evident in her poem, or Magnificat, as they call it. She quotes a lot of different, or alludes to a lot of different passages in the Old Testament in that great poem of praise that she has. And so we see in the book of James, James mentions, or he alludes to the Old Testament over 80 times in 108 verses, and the other times he talks at least 12 to 15 times about the Sermon on the Mount. And one of them is, we see that he says that the Lord says here that it's, here's these things of mine and does them. In James chapter 1, James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so, and of course, the worst part about self-deception is if you're a hearer of the word and not doer of the word, you're deceiving yourself. And who's the last person who knows they're deceived? You are. It's interesting how that self-deceived people don't realize they're deceived. And so we see that he says here, therefore, whoever, men and women, mothers and fathers, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him into a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it did not fall, and it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be doers of the word. Help, Lord, we realize that our righteousness is filthy rags, and it's only as you empower us, as only as you come in and cleanse us, and as you make us righteous, as you work in our hearts too, and as you empower us to serve you. Oh, Father, we pray that others will see the change that is wrought by the Master's hand as you would deal with us. And Lord, help us to hear your words and help us to do your words. Lord, that to you can be glorified in all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, that all may be done to the glory of God. Be with our mothers, our grandmothers. Women are under so much attack, and godly mothers are looked at with derision. We pray, Father, that you would help us as a church to promote and to encourage and to develop godly ladies and godly women, and that they could encourage one another. And Father, that there would be a fellowship of the saints as we would have a biblical worldview of what true motherhood is all about. Bless, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess if our government has its way, I understand that we're going to change the pronouns for women. And so I don't know exactly, are we all going to be called they or whatever? I don't know. But also I heard that women's names, now there was a congressman who was proposing that we no longer have mothers, but that we have reproducing persons. So ladies, you are no longer mothers, you are reproducing persons. You're not women anymore either, because we can't say women. You're reproducing people. Isn't that really personal? Doesn't that sound great? Your son comes up to you and says, "Hi, reproducer, how you doing?" I mean, doesn't that just really grab you? I mean, it's so sad to see what's going on in our society. And it goes back to, and really that's the whole thing. You go back to Genesis chapter 1-3, and you see the fall. And by the way, we'll be talking about that again tonight as we look and we develop the whole redemptive theme of scriptures. We look at that tonight, and that's on, you'll notice that's on the back of your notes. But we see that that Eve was the mother of all living. That's a biblical term. And so mothers, you're not just reproductive people. You are definitely mothers, and we're going to keep that term, but because it's a biblical term. And this is what we must realize. There is a worldview out there today that's going crazy. And there's all kinds of ideas and thoughts. You can go to any of the fashion magazines or the women's magazines, or unfortunately even the teen magazines today. I understand there's several teen magazines out there that are promoting all kinds of promiscuity and all kinds of everything for teenage girls. How sad that is. And of course the whole idea of sanctity in marriage is scoffed at today, and women should have as much freedom to be a hedonistic man as men are. And all the different things that the world says is fine. The whole idea of purity is laughed at. And I was heard the other day, and there was a woman on television in a waiting room I was, but they were all scoffing, and they were talking about how they lost their purity. And, and if you were 18 when you lost it, man, you were really you were old-fashioned. And all this kind of garbage that's out there today. How sad to see. But notice the Bible is still true, folks. It doesn't matter what the television tells us. The Bible says that whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. This is what God wants. What type of house are you building? Now notice these two men, and actually we could say ladies, we're going to look at this verse in a moment, because over in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "A wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her hands." Proverbs 14, 1. And so here we see he's using the term man, but of course he's talking about building physically. Well, there's a spiritual building, and there's a house and a home, I guess is the best way to put it. But he's saying there has to be a biblical worldview. And remember, he had already talked about in chapter 5 about raising the whole idea of physical relations up from just physical relationships to a spiritual relationship. He says we're not even to think on those things as far as looking at one another, looking at whoever commits adultery in their heart is sinful. So it's not just the act, it's the very thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we see that the biblical worldview is a thought process. It's the idea of this is what God says and I'm determined to do it. Now think about this. You have these two men, they're building two different houses. You have one man who's, unless they're using the same design, they're wanting the same house. And yet one of them starts off with a foundation. And folks, if you know anything about building, if you don't have a good foundation, then everything else is going to fall apart eventually and a lot sooner. In fact, there back a few years ago, there was a with the erosion out in Oregon and in South Washington State, there was a series of houses that were built on a cliff. and they overlooked the Pacific Ocean, and they were beautiful houses and so forth. But they were showing pictures of that the yards were starting to, and they were up on cliffs about 15 to 20 feet above the rest of the beach. But the beach was being eroded, and guess what? Those houses were built on sand, and one of them was already toppling over. And we're talking about houses that probably cost $300,000 to $500,000. And they built their houses on sand. And it didn't matter how well they looked, they were ready to fall apart. And so we see that these two men are building their houses, but one builds his in the right place. And he digs down, and he gets to the rock, and as a result, he's got a very stable foundation. And so he's able to build his house. And the other man, he builds the same house, but he does not worry about that. He's in too big of a hurry or whatever else. He wants it to look good. He wants it to pass inspection. As someone says, good enough for government work or whatever. And yet, we see that it's going to fall apart. Why? Because the Lord is saying to us that there's going to come problems in life. That house is built not just to look good, it's built there for protection. It's there, and there has to be, you can realize that no matter where you build a house, the house is there to endure certain things. And folks, in your life, the Bible tells us that we will endure persecution. They who walk godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So as we would build our house upon what God tells us to do, he says the trials will come with mothers. You know, the whole thing that we've done with mothers, and well, with everything in life, it seems like, is that we have said happily ever after. You just get married and that's the end all ever. No, that's really the beginning of a lot of a whole different transition of problems. My father-in-law, who's a very godly man, but we always like some of the things. He was kind of a quirky personality. No, he wasn't. He was a very stable personality, but some of his humor was surprising. But very godly man, one of the most godly men I knew. But he had a little jingle that he would sing. He'd sing, "I wish I was single again, for when I was single, my pockets did jingle. I wish I was single again." You know, and you know, we all laughed. And of course, his daughter, who's my wife, loved him to pieces and had no doubt that he loved them. But, you know, there are different problems that come up and the stresses of life that come. And the Lord is saying that if you get married and have children, don't expect it to be perfect. Don't expect things because the trials that you have, and everybody's going to have them. But it's not the problems that you have, it's how that you respond to the problems that you have. And the Lord says, these sayings of mine. First of all, you're building a house. I like to tell parents, look 10 years ahead. I tried to do this with my children. It's not what they're doing now, the dirty diapers or the, you know, the busted walls or windows or whatever else. But what about 5 to 10 years from now? Where are they going to be? And that really helped me a lot out because I didn't grow up in a Christian home. And in fact, I kind of grew up in a busted home. My teenage years really was without a whole lot of supervision. So a lot of it had to come from learning from church people as well as from the Bible. But one of the things that I wanted to do was what do I want my kids to be when they're 20 years old? And of course, I had no idea all the struggles that we would go through. The times when all of a sudden, you know, when you're single, or mother or father, or male or female, it, you know, so what if something happens to you? But then all of a sudden when you get married and have kids, and then all of a sudden, not only do you have to worry about them, but if I am hungry, my kids are going to starve. You know, it's one of those things where all of a sudden everything changes. I remember being in between two churches, in my ministry, and we were out on the road, and I hadn't planned this totally. I mean, I didn't plan this trip the way I should have. And all of a sudden, I was a little hungry. And not that it was just one of those things, you know. And all of a sudden, I realized there was no place open except for this 7-Eleven. And I had to feed six people out of a 7-Eleven. And I'm going, How do you feed sick people? This was back before they had all the hot dogs and all that kind of stuff in there. That was back when you had potato chips and a few other things, you know. And all of a sudden it hit me. It scared me how little I had prepared that day for my children. Now, of course, I know, looking back on it, they're not going to starve just one day. But at the same time, all I had for them that day was junk food. And so you can imagine what my wife was thinking at the time. This guy leads me into places like this. And so she probably had more problems than I had with the situation. But there are going to be problems. There will be situations that come up in life. Motherhood is not easy. Fatherhood isn't either. But, the whole idea of building a house, building a home, is not all sugar and spice. In fact, I grew up around boys, so I really thought that girls were sugar and spice. I had no idea some of the sights and sounds and smells that can come from girls, but all that kind of stuff. But there again, those are things that you learn. But folks, it's raising kids is not all peaches and cream. Now, in saying that, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 31, because here you have a man who idolizes his mother. He had to be upper middle class or royalty, because we see that his mother had servants and so forth, and I don't think many of you do. But we see that he really thought well of this woman. I look back in history, and I see how that mothers had such a special place in our country. Back in 1809, there was a mother named, or a woman named Nancy Hanks. Nancy Hanks was just a product of the frontier. Many people believe that she was probably born illegitimately. But there was something happening in Kentucky at that time called, they were the national revivals that were going, that had hit there was a second wave of the Great Awakening that happened back in the 17th century that really influenced a lot of our people, Jonathan Edwards and others, who really influenced a lot of the founders of our country. But then when the country started expanding, there was that wave of revivals that went forth, and they called them the old camp meetings. And they would have, out in Kentucky, they would have hundreds, if not thousands of people that would just gather together because they wanted to hear the gospel. They were away from home and all that. And the Great Awakening, the generation before, they realized they didn't have churches and so forth. And there was some great things that were happening. And even though it was a frontier type of area, and there was, of course, just the wild and woolly, there was no doubt that there was great influence, even among people like Nancy Hanks. And Nancy Hanks got saved in one of those revivals, from what I could see. Now, the one bad thing about studying history is that whenever you study the great men or great women in history, especially in our country, either the historian is secularist, and they make them to be, and they don't talk a whole lot about their religious life, and either they make them into something bad, or they make them into something that is almost a superhero. But then the religious people take them, and if they're Christians, or even if they're slightly Christian, they'll make them into guys with halos on their heads. Washington, there was a guy named Bishop Reams that wrote about George Washington. He threw a coin across the Potomac, and he said, chop down the cherry tree. When George Washington cut down the cherry tree, he said to his father, Father, I cannot tell a lie. I cut down the cherry tree. Well, when Joe Biden's father asked him if he cut down the cherry tree, he said, Father, I cannot tell a lie. Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. But Bishop Ream got all this stuff that was totally apocryphal. I mean, it was totally out of them. So we don't really know a lot about George Washington. He didn't. He wasn't superhuman. That he didn't throw a coin across the Potomac, half a mile or whatever. And so all these different things. He probably didn't cut down a cherry tree, and a lot of other things that in his life. And Abraham Lincoln lived in a log cabin, but oh my, that log cabin. And here we have Nancy Hanks, she was probably illiterate, but somebody started teaching her the Word of God, and she learned how to read the Bible. And it wasn't long before she also put a lot of effort into learning to read because she got married in 1807. And she married a guy that really was just a wild and woolly type of frontiersman that really didn't know how to make a living. And she had a son that, and she tried to teach him the Word of God in a log cabin. And so she was in her rudimentary age. She taught him the Word of God. She taught him the Bible, how to read. And she taught him books like Pilgrim's Progress, and also books like, and she would read or try to read books like Robinson Crusoe. Robinson Crusoe was written, and if you read the original Robinson Crusoe, you can get saved out of that book. He gives several times, Defoe gives the plan of salvation in that book. It's amazing. Now, of course, all that's been edited out over the years, but it was a great book, and it was one of the founding books of our country, just books like that. But she taught that young man to read and to be honest and so forth. Now, she died when the kid was only 9 years old. But fortunately, his father married another girl named Sarah that picked up where his first wife had left off. And she taught him again, and he called her his angel mother. And of course, most of you would know that's Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln, if you read through his speeches, I'm still not sure the theology of Abraham Lincoln totally. But the one thing about it, you cannot deny that he was thoroughly versed about Scripture all the way through his speeches and everything else. It had a tremendous impact on him, and it was all because of two mothers that he had. The last thing he did before he went to Washington when he was elected president was to go by and to kiss his stepmother and thank her for raising him. And what a blessing it is to know that one of our greatest presidents, even though his mothers, both of them, came from very challenging backgrounds, they taught him enough of the Word of God that God could take what he learned, and of course he became one of our great, one of the great inspirational leaders of the world, let alone our country. And so we see that people throughout history, we've seen that. We've seen people like MacArthur. The Bible tells, or the history tells us that Arthur MacArthur won the Medal of Honor in the Civil War. And after the war, he went out west with the army. And he was in those old lonely fort towns and so forth. And his wife raised his son Douglas. And she again taught him the Word of God and other things and books and gave him military books and so forth. And of course, he became one of our great generals. And look at people like Dwight D. Eisenhower. His mother came from a Mennonite background. And again, she knew the Word of God. And even though he lived out in Abilene, Kansas. And if you've ever been to Abilene, Kansas, the only thing there is the Presidential Library. I mean, it's out in the middle of nowhere. It's a fascinating library, but well, you have to go 3 hours to get to it. But just a fantastic place. They got where he lived and so forth. He was the third of seven boys. How would you like to raise seven boys, mothers? But there again, later on, his aides would say the guy could quote Scripture by the yard, and they never really went to church much because whenever his mother, when he got up to be a little older, his mother went off into a false cult, And so he just kind of dropped everything until 1952, right before he became the president, he was baptized into the Presbyterian Church. He made right with the Lord or whatever. So it's interesting how that all his life was influenced by his mother and whatever she taught him whenever she was right with God or had the right theology. It never left him. And again, we see that over and over again, the people that God has dealt with, and I think of Harry Truman. Harry Truman, his whole parents, he came up from, Texas, but they settled in Independence. One reason they moved to Independence is because there was a good Baptist church for him to go to there. And he was raised in church, and he met his wife in church. Now, Harry Truman, again, he's one of those guys there again. You can't make our heroes into saints because many of them had the problems that any other politicians have or generals. And you can't make them what they're doing today where they destroy them and make them into dogs, you know. So we see that that they were just human beings that were greatly influenced by the Word of God. And so we see that what I see through this and what I'm trying to say is that the power of mothers. And each one of these men that I've mentioned were strongly influenced by their mothers and what they taught them as children and their grandmothers. Harry Truman especially. So we see over and over again that God dealt with these people. But now let's just turn and let's look at Proverbs chapter 31. And we see that he says, who can find a virtuous woman? And I've given you the list here, and we can't go through it all right now. But notice in verse 10, he says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. He says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. So here you have a faithful woman. She's not one like we're hearing today where, there's somebody that I was reading about, you don't have to read about very many people today, and you find out that they're with two or three people. And they're all swapping with each other and all this. And there's one guy that's been married, I think, 34 years now, and that's an anomaly. I mean, they're saying, wow, how can you do that in Hollywood today? No, we see that they could safely trust in each other. And he could safely trust in his wife. I did come from a very kind of a bad, with an unchurched background and a family that broke up when I was a teenager. But the one thing that God has greatly blessed me with is that I've never worried one second about the faithfulness of my wife. God's given me a tremendous wife, and I praise the Lord for that. She's not, now I can tell you that she's not the perfect mother or the perfect woman. But I like the way that this virtuous woman is treated by her son. Now, what we're saying here is ladies, don't read chapter 31 of Proverbs and say, I'll never meet it. Because she knows that she can't get it, but she has a loving son that looks back on all the sacrifices, all the price that was paid by his mother, and he looks at her as the angel. You realize that Abraham Lincoln, you talk about the log cabin, there were nine people that lived in that cabin. I mean, nine people? That he was trying to raise mothers, do you think that would be easy to do? And so there again, I mean, it was not pristine situation. It was not his mother. He called her his angel mother. And yet, I'm sure she had problems. Can you imagine the privacy of that? just the things that must have gone on in that log cabin. But he remembered that woman as almost perfect. And that's what we're seeing here with this man as he looks at his mother. And she must have been pretty wealthy because we see that she was thrifty with money. She ran a great household. We see that she's like a merchant, the merchant ship in verse 14. She brings food from afar. She rises up when it's yet night, verse 15. There again, she's sacrificial. How many times... And even in my background, I remember my mom as she was there when I was sick or whatever. I mean, those are things that are endearing to children. They remember those things. And so we see all these things that she was. She provides food for her household, a portion for her maid servants. Many of you ladies don't have, I'm not sure all of you, no, I'm sure all, but maid servants. But there again, even though she had money, she was always looking out for those who didn't, or people that were beneath her, or as far as financially or whatever. She wasn't conceited. She didn't talk about the poor and homeless and yet have seven mansions, you know, all those kinds of things. No, she was looking for ways of helping others. And notice she considers a field and buys, hey, listen, this woman could actually, she was a good businesswoman. And so all these different things that he saw his mother do, he's saying, wow, my mom was fantastic. Now, that doesn't mean that all you ladies, there's a book that my wife has called The Proverbs 31 Woman and Other Myths. And what happens here is God is not trying to tell a woman that, or tell a mother that you have to do all these things to be perfect. No, it's just saying that these are the characteristics of a mother who cares for her children, a mother who doesn't have anything and to give except love, and sometimes nothing more than just fixing, red beans and rice or whatever. That was a poor man's delight back in the 30s, 1930s. And yet now it's a delicacy. And so it's interesting how that all these things that that mothers would do just to concoct, just to feed their kids, where it became something that was very precious to them. And so we see that this woman was a godly woman. And notice it tells us in verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So she's a hard worker. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also. And that was the one thing I was wanting for my, and I praise the Lord there again, just to know that our kids can call their mother and let them know how much, and they'll bring out things that I never even thought of. There were times when we hit some rough spots, and feeding four hungry mouths was very difficult. And yet she found she had ways of making something out of nothing. And just amazing. One of the things that she could make, the kids really liked, was a tuna casserole. And it went a long way. She'd mix the peas in there, and I don't know how you thicken it up anyway, some type of soup or whatever. And we had that tuna casserole quite often. And I got so tired of the tuna casserole. And I thought the kids did too, but later, I think it was last year, my oldest kid called up, and I mean, this is nothing, I mean, this is something that anybody could probably fix. I mean, I'm not, no, I don't know, I, but anyway. And I was thinking, boy, I'm sure these kids, they're glad they're out of the house so they don't need to eat tuna casserole anymore. And that kid called up and said, Mom, can you make that tuna casserole? Nobody can make it like you can. I'm going, can you believe this? You know, there again, because Mama made it. And that's what it's all about. You don't have to be perfect. It's not that God is saying to you, and you know, I've got women that won't come to church here because they're saying, yeah, they don't want to be pressured into to be a perfect mother. I'm going, wait a minute, just come to church and you'll find out how imperfect the rest of us are too. But no, we don't want to put things up to a point where a person can't reach them. But what we're saying and what God is saying, the biblical worldview is that you do what God tells you to do when he tells you to do them in the best of your ability. That's the person who's building their house on a rock. The kids have something to come back to. The kids have something to remember. They have something that is very precious to them. The world might not think it is, but they do. But then you have the one who builds it on the sand. That person who says, I'll do it my way. And as a result, that person, of course, their kids no telling what's going to happen to him. But I was reading there again, just looking at mothers. I was just studying mothers this past week. And I was reading about a young man who was very gifted in music, but he had a domineering mother. And she was willing to help him out in all kinds of ways to make sure that he could produce music and so forth. In fact, they moved all the way across the country to California when he was 17, just so that he could get into Hollywood and so forth and get into the music scene over the, out there. He had a little sister named about 4 years younger than she was, than he was. And his mother totally neglected her and just did everything she could to help her son, because she thought that he was the one that was going to make the family money or something, I guess. But unfortunately, her son, she put so much pressure on him that he got hooked on sleeping pills. And nobody realized, or somebody, he would sing with his sister and so forth. But she was just an afterthought to his mother. But somebody heard her sing. And she was singing some of the songs that her brother had produced. And the woman went on to sell 90 million records. Her name was Karen Carpenter. But she died from the fact that her mother put so much pressure on her that no matter that she was selling records like crazy, she still felt inadequate. And she developed anorexia. And she died in her own mother's home from starvation, even though she had sold 90 million records and worth well over $50 million. All because a mother who built her house on the sand. Folks, I don't care. You know, I like what one man said. It's better to be rich in a wife than to be rich with a wife. I think that's true. It's better to be rich in a mother than to have a rich mother. And so it is that people that build their houses, women, you know, men, build their houses in the way of the world. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the ways of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates in that word. So not only can he learn it, but that he could do it. And oh, how that God wants to shape godly men and godly women from godly mothers. But it all starts with the fact of which way are we going to turn? No matter what age. If you're 13 years old and a girl, one day, if God tarries, you're going to be a 30-year-old and a girl. A lady. And so what are we doing? What type of house are we building? If you have an infant that's 6 months old, one day that child is going to be 30 years old. What are we doing now to prepare that child for the storms of life that come their way? And what do they learn from us from the storms of life that come our way? That's what God wants to teach us. The greatest blessing that anybody could have, though, is to have a mother who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And a mother, that's one of the great blessings of my life, is each one of my kids were led to the Lord on their bedside by their mother. I think that's kind of an impact for eternity, doesn't it? Now, of course, as a father, I don't know. There again, why didn't I get into it? I don't know, but God, there's certain things about my wife that I can never replace to my kids. And I know that. And that's why whenever anybody says, hey, that child of yours, I always say, if they compliment my kids, I always say, they have a great mother. Because I realize that 90% of the things that my kids got was from their mother. And folks, what are we doing 5 years from? You say, well, wait a minute, my kids are grown. You have grandkids? You get into people like Truman and others. Their mothers, their grandmothers had such an impact on their lives. all be, and they taught them things that, no, the kids didn't turn out to be Baptist preachers, and some of them turned out to be pretty stinkers at times, but they always came back. When train up a child when he's young, and when he is old, he will what? Come back to it. But the foundations that were laid so many times in their lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you'll give us godly mothers. Godly women who have a hunger and thirst after righteousness in a very impure world. Lord, we need your help. We are living in a time of great confusion, where motherhood is under attack, where women are under attack, godly women are under attack. Oh, help us, Lord, to be a blessing to mothers, to honor them, to esteem them as they should be, that the women of the church and people that we come in contact with realize that there's a very special place in the heart of, in your heart for godly women, no matter what occupation, no matter what social status. But for, Lord, most of all, that you would raise up ladies who know you as their personal Savior, who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, who knows you as their Savior. We pray, Lord, for revival among our women in America through the blood of Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name.